I'm glad to be here tonight. It's always a blessing to come back and get refreshed and to share what the Lord has been doing here and to see what he's doing there and see what he's doing here in San Antonio in y'all's work and your ministry. I want to thank you for your prayers for us as we're down there in León. We went down there about 3 years ago. We moved to León, Billy and I, to preach in León. And we'd come back every 6 months or so and fill you in on the little that was happening that we could see. And we continue to ask for your prayers, and we know you faithfully prayed for us. But I shared a verse a couple of years ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just have to share it real quickly with you again. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we had this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I shared this verse a couple of years ago and in the midst of the little that was happening in León, and we were really fighting this idea of results and numbers. You know, we didn't have much results or numbers, but I shared about the same thing that Brother Chris shared the other night as he was here about God being our judge, and we have to answer to God, not to men. And I shared that, and I think that y'all did that. Y'all didn't judge us by what we could see, what we couldn't see, but you let us answer to God for what we did. And now, 3 years later, by the grace of God, we had a few souls saved. And we have meetings started there in León now, every twice a week. And we thank the Lord that He has done a work there. It's all by His grace. We know that only by His grace it stands. We continue to pray for the soul, the Christians there that are meeting in the Lord's name. We pray for them that they will continue to meet and be encouraged, because it's so easy for Christians to kind of slip back into the monotony of just a normal Christian life. And we want to have a real Christian life exciting and goes forward. So I'm thankful that you here as a church did not expect us to bring back big numbers and all these results when they weren't really there. We wanted to be honest. And I'm thankful that the Lord has done something now in León. And we appreciate you continue to pray for the believers there, because there's still more work to be done. There's still many, many hours to be put in Bible studies and in meetings and in teaching, because here in San Antonio, the meeting's been going now for quite some time now, maybe more than 10 years, I guess. And so the old meeting here is kind of like it's already second nature. But when you're teaching new Christians that have been saved a few months, an old meeting, it's tough. And so it's a battle all the time. So there's plenty of work to be done even now, although they are already saved. But you thank the Lord that many souls are already saved. I'd like you to turn your Bible to Philippians in chapter 1. Some verses here that I was reading a few months ago that were really a blessing to me, and really they really challenged me in my work for the Lord. Philippians 1, starting with verse 12. Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." A couple of things I want to share tonight that were really eye-openers to me. In verse 12, we see that some things happened to Paul. You know, Paul wasn't a missionary that just went out and preached the gospel, a real wishy-washy thing, and didn't get known by anybody and didn't get any persecution. Paul was constantly getting persecuted by somebody in some place. And I want to just show a few things that happened to Paul. We see that he preached the gospel. He didn't just mix it with water and kind of dilute it and make it real sound and sweet. He preached the truth like Jesus did. He let things known as they were. He wasn't trying to make apologies for what he believed. He preached the gospel and trusted God to bring forth the fruit. And so we see that he preached the truth, and that's what got him in trouble. You know, people that go around and don't preach the truth, they don't get in trouble with Christians. I mean, with the lost. The lost love those kind of people. The trouble they have is with believers. People like us that believe the Bible, we find problems with these guys are preaching the wrong thing. But Paul, he preached the right thing, and that's why he got flack from all the religious fanatics out there, because he was preaching the truth. Paul also preached against religion. I mean, he told them, your religion is vain. I mean, even if you're born in it, even if you are a Jew, it's not good enough. It won't please God. You're not good enough for God. And so that's what gave him flack. He preached against religion, and men didn't like that. Paul also preached God's judgment. I mean, he told them, listen, you know, he didn't say, oh, all is well, there's no hell, no problem, just do what you want to do. He preached that there was a hell, and that people that die without forgiveness would end up in that hell. And that gave him the persecution also. They didn't like that. Paul preached salvation only one way. He preached only one way to the heaven, only one way to receive salvation, that was through Jesus Christ. And so Paul preached all these, he wasn't just, you know, here and there, kind of on both sides of the line. He was all the time one way. He was preaching the word of God. And that got him a lot of flack, a lot of persecution. And so, as I thought about that, you know, what Paul did, and I think, you know, what, when I get persecution, well, I act like it's some strange thing, you know? It says over there in Peter, thinking not strange, because you're in a fiery trial, you know? Don't think it's some big thing. I mean, if it happened to Jesus, happened to Paul, it'll happen to you if you preach the truth. Now, if you don't want to get persecuted, and you preach some wishy-washy thing, that's fine. But if you want to preach the truth, you can bet your own dollar you're going to get persecuted by somebody. You're going to get people that are trying to shut you up, or trying to throw stones at you, or trying to slam a door in your finger or something. They always try to do something because they don't like the gospel. And so, don't think it's some strange thing when something happened to you, like it happened to Paul. But you know, interesting thing it says there. It says, in verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather. I like that word, rather. You know, it's like he's laughing in their faces. He says, yeah, but big deal. He says, all you did just help me and help the gospel and help the ministry. You can throw stones. You can run me over and everything you want, but you're just helping the ministry. He says, oh, there it says in, I think it's in Timothy, it says that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. He said, but their folly will be known to all men. Now they can do all things they want, but there's something out there God's going to touch their heart, and they're going to see their folly. They're going to see the vanity of Catholicism. They're going to see the vanity of all these religions that profess they know God, but in the midst of it all, they're persecuting the people that are preaching the word of God. And so, Paul says, they have fallen out rather than the furtherance. Amen. And I'm thankful that the gospel we have is powerful enough to do that. It's not something vain. Amen. Well, you think about the things that happened to Paul. How in the world was the gospel furthered when Paul and Silas over there in Philippi and they're preaching the gospel, you know? They get beaten by the government. They get beaten. They get thrown in jail. You think, boy, it's the end of the road, you know? I'm sure some people that were there, you know, thought, well, that's the end of those two kooks. But Paul and Silas, what are they doing? They're in the jail cell. They're singing to God. And they were probably witnessing to some of the guys there. They might even witness to the jailer. Who knows? But they were in there singing praises to God. They were joyful. How in the world was the gospel furthered by two men being in jail like that? How could it be that all man's attempts to shut them up would further the gospel? Well, we're going to see. You also find Paul and Barnabas. You find them in Acts. We were looking at the other day. When was here? About Paul and Barnabas. And they went out to do the work. But you know, first of all, they went to Antioch. Let's look at that. Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 50. Acts 13:50. I'm just gonna read a few verses in each church. You may know a whole story, but they went out to do the work of the ministry, and the first place they went to was Antioch. They went to Antioch, and it says here in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So first of all, they go to Antioch, and they preach the gospel there. But after a little while, they get run out. They get chased out of the city, and they have to leave. Man, how was the gospel furthered by something like that? I mean, they're there for a few days, and they get chased out, and people probably thought they were just, you know, a bunch of sisters getting run out of the town. But then they go to Iconium. Let's see what happens in Iconium. Look in chapter 14, verse 4. They go to Iconium. It says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. When they get to Iconium, they start preaching then the same thing. They threatened to stone them, and so they flee for their lives. They run out of Iconium. And where did they go? Well, they went to Lystra to preach the gospel in Lystra. They just kind of run through the cities. And again, you think, well, I mean, what was good about their stay in Lystra? What was good about them being there in Iconium? You know, they get a few days and get run out of the city as soon as they get there. Well, chapter 14, verse 19, we find them at Lystra. It says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. They're all banding together. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, here you have the three churches. They go to the one, get kicked out of there, get chased out of that city, go to the next one, and they flee for the Lystra, they might be stoned, and they get to Lystra, and the first two cities, they come over there, and they all get together, and they stone Paul, leave him outside of the city. He gets up, walks back in. And you think, well, what a waste. I mean, here he is, just running for his life all the time. It says in verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. Oh, it wasn't a waste. I mean, he may have been kicked out of his first city. He may have fled from the second city. He may have been stoned almost to death in the third city. But praise God, souls were saved from that. He went back in the city, and he preached the gospel, and God blessed it. God saved souls, and he says he confirmed the souls. And then later it says he ordained elders in their cities. Churches were started in those cities by Paul's ministry. And you think, how was the gospel for? What was it about this man Paul that did it? What was it about Paul's ministry that even in the midst of all his persecution, he was working for God and supposed to be saved? What was it about Paul? Well, back in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1:17, I think we'll see one of the main reasons why Paul saw these things happen. What was it about Paul that made him a man of God? Philippians 1:17 says, 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Amen. What was it about Paul? He wasn't a panty waste. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't here today, there tomorrow. He was set for the defense of the gospel. Amen. I mean, he had a one-track mind. Paul wasn't about the deserts trying to decide, you know, well, what is my calling in life? You know, what should I be or where? What should I do? He was set for the defense of the gospel. Amen. There was no doubt about it in Paul's mind. No doubt about it in the scripture you read. You find that Paul was always set for the defense of the gospel. Whether it's in a jail cell in Philippi, sitting down there in the jail cell with Silas, or whether it's fleeing from a city, or as being stoned by Jews, he was always set for the defense of the gospel. Amen. Paul had an attitude. It's not about his attitude. And what, I'm not saying that Paul, he didn't say here that he did not say, knowing that I preach the gospel twice a day on the streets. It wasn't a thing of mechanics. It wasn't a certain rule he had. It was his attitude. Amen. It was what he did. The way he lived his life, he was set for the defense of the gospel. Now some preachers have their ministry preaching on the street, some going door to door, some by literature, all kinds of ministries. I'm not trying to talk about mechanics, I'm talking about your attitude. What your attitude is about the gospel. And Paul, he was set for the defense of the gospel. And as I read that, it says in verse 13 also, 17, it says, the other of love, knowing I'm set for the defense of the gospel. You know, the other people around there, they started preaching. They started preaching because they were inspired by Paul's attitude. I mean, they saw this man. He was fleeing for his life almost all the time from these people. He's running around. He's in jail here. He's beaten there. He's shipwrecked here. They saw his life and he inspired them. The way he was by his preaching inspired other people, and they started preaching. because they saw something in Paul. They saw the zeal he had to see souls saved, and it did something in their own lives. Well, I'm in a list here of things that maybe we're set to defend. No, a lot of time we defend a lot of other things other than the gospel. I mean, we have all kinds of ideas what we want to defend, and I've just written down a few. There's umpteen more things that we are set to defend in our own lives. I thought about some things. Our self-image. Yeah. Oh, I can't do that. I mean, look who I am. Well, who are you? I mean, that joke that they tell about the guy on the airplane. He's on the airplane up there, and he's a dignified guy. He even had a coat on. He was real dignified. He's up there, and the stewardess is walking by him, you know, and he thinks that she's not giving the attention she should get. He wants some more attention. You know, he wants coffee and all these things, and he doesn't think she's treating him right. So he says, Miss, come here, come here. He says, don't you know who I am? She says, she dropped her tray. She says, oh, no, another one don't know who he is. I mean, here's another guy that doesn't know who in the world he is. All these guys think they should receive special treatment. I mean, your self-image is nothing. Who do you think you are? I mean, you're just, we're fools for Christ is what we are. Well, God says here, God is chosen by the foolishness of preaching. God didn't choose by the wisdom of man's ways or by the wisdom of dignified men to do their own little thing. He chose preaching, and preaching looks foolish to people. Amen. To the world, preaching looks foolish, but God chose that foolish thing. Why? So the power be in Him. So the power be in what He does, not in what we do. If it was in our little gimmicks, and our little games, and our little methods, and we say, well, look what I did. I mean, I did something today. No, God does it. It's the power of God that does it. We're always out to defend our own self-image. But Paul, he wasn't like that. He was defending the gospel. Our own time. Yeah. Well, you know, I got things to do. My time is valuable. I mean, I got things to do. I can't go out tonight. I got things to do. Aren't we defend our own time? Well, one day you look back and that time you set apart for the things you had to do will be nothing. That hour that you did your little thing you wanted to do instead of witnessing for the Lord, that will be nothing. It'll be just a few seconds. And it'll be lost for eternity and you'll regret it. Well, how about our friendships? You know, you see a friend of yours that's not saved, but you don't want to stir up anything. You don't want to stir up the water. You don't want to cause any problems between you and your friend. Boy, if that's the case, then he's not your friend. If you don't love him enough to give him the gospel, maybe he's not really your friend. You know, we have to defend all these things, these friendships, our time and all these things when we ought to be out defending the gospel. We ought to be have a priority straight. What's more important in our lives? What's more important in what we do? We put so many things before the spiritual things. Well, our job, we defend our job. And I realize that we can't stand up in the middle of somewhere and maybe cause a big ruckus and maybe get fired or something. But just our, you know, we get into our job and we think, no, I don't want to cause any problems between my boss and me or this. We defend our job. We defend little things that are not really important. When the most important thing is defending the gospel. How about our church? We defend our church. You know, a lot of people you find they're out preaching a name. They're out preaching a religion, a denomination. They're out saying, you know, well, my church is a great church. You know, here's what we do, a lost person, and they're trying to get him excited by coming to a church instead of giving him the gospel. Amen. You know, they're out there saying, oh, come to my church because you'll really get a blessing out of my church. And these people are thinking about a religion. They're not thinking about a meeting where the gospel is preached or a meeting where you can find God. They're thinking about just some other form, some other fashion, some other thing that you can just sit down and go through the forms and the emotions, and that's religion to them. We don't want to defend religion. We don't want to defend denomination. We don't want to defend any kind of a name. We want to defend the gospel. We want to preach the gospel. How about this one? World economy and poverty. That's a good one. I mean, people all over the world are worried. They're worried sick about poverty and economy and they're doing all they can to change these things. And they're not worried a bit about the gospel. They're not worried a bit about these lost. Maybe they don't have any shoes on. Maybe they don't have a full belly. But man, who cares? They don't have the gospel. Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel and then worry about giving them some food or some shoes or some more money or teach them how to farm. You know, missionaries go down there and they're going to do a real work for God. They're going to teach men how to farm better in Mexico. They're going to take some better tools, better methods, and farm better. Oh my, what a waste of time. What a waste of money. What a waste of resources trying to do things that are so secondary, so immaterial when it comes to eternity. Amen. We need to be set to defend the gospel. Amen. Social issues. We defend social issues. Now, I'm not saying we can't have some convictions about social things, but is our primary reason for being here is to defend, to worry about these social things? I mean, we're here to worry about these things that are just social? I mean, what about the spiritual things? I mean, are we here to worry, to work all our lives about abortion? Or about other things like that? Is that just a social issue? That's not the primary thing. I usually have convictions about that kind of stuff. But when your whole life, when your whole ministry is just doing some political thing or some social thing, you're on the wrong boat. You're going down the wrong way. You need to be set to defend that gospel. Amen. That gospel that saved those souls. That gospel that has changed lives, countless lives, all over the world. That is the most primary thing. Well, the last thing I got here, it says, we're out to defend our own glory for persecution. Let me explain that. We're out in the streets preaching, and somebody throws a rock at us. Or some drunk comes by and starts punching at us. And that's, I'm glad it happened. I'm glad. It's great. But, are we using that persecution for what Paul used it? Are we using that persecution to further the gospel? Are we using it to go home and say, hey, great, I got hit today. I got hit today, great. Look at me, I got hit. I preached so hard that they hit me right here in the face. Look at that. Paul didn't do that. Paul used those things to further the gospel. I mean, he's in that jail getting whipped and getting beat in that all that stench and filth. And I imagine he's in there witnessing. He's in there singing, we know that. He's using that instance to further the gospel. And a lot of times we're just around trying to say, look what I did. Look, my belt, all these nicks in my belt, you know. I got hit today. Or I got about run over by a bus today, you know. Big deal. We are to use those things to further the gospel like Paul did. Use those instances to further the gospel. And this is a real blessing to me as I read it. You know, we defend so many things. And sometimes we get on the wrong track. We get on going the wrong way and worry about the wrong things. We need to come back to the same thing. Nothing new. There's nothing that, no new revelation. No new thing that's just come out of the sky and dropped on us. It's that same thing. What Paul did, he was set to defend the gospel. And what he did affected others' lives. What he did made other men preachers. What he did inspired others to preach the same gospel. No new thing, just the same gospel in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all those problems.